Our hope is the resurrection. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, the hope for the Christian is that we will be raised too. And if that is true, then we can live right now, spending down everything we have in this life by way of ourselves. We can risk it all for the sake of what God calls us to do in witness for Him. That's an amazing, amazing reality.
Welcome back to Opening the Bible with Dr. Nick Gatzke, Senior Pastor of Old North Church in Canfield, Ohio. I'm your host, Brian Dolan. Today we get to part two of a message from Dr. Nick Gatzke from 2 Corinthians. It's called The Weakness Power Principle. And in this particular passage, Paul spends an extended time discussing weakness, which runs, of course, contrary to how many people believe and are told that once you believe in Jesus, life's going to get better. What are we to make of this?
You're absolutely right, Brian. That is a common message of our culture, that go to God and everything will get better for you. And what we see in the Bible is that there are a number of things that get better. And most importantly, your spiritual life and your status before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords becomes infinitely better. And at the same time, in this world, you will have trials and troubles and tribulations and difficulties and illness. And it is incredibly discouraging for Christians who think that their life should be wonderful now when they encounter those things because they've been told a false message of the gospel.
On the other hand, I think a lot of people who've been saved and sanctified for a lot of years start to lose sight of their weakness. How can we keep our own weakness kind of a fresh thing in our minds and our spiritual lives?
Well, I think we do that through repentance, number one, that we continue to repent of our sin with regularity and with repentance of specific sins, not just God forgive me of my sins, but God forgive me of this sin that I committed today or this sin that I committed yesterday. I think beyond that, if you are serving the Lord, you begin to see the ways that God works through you, even though you are incompetent of your own skill and ability. That God's power really is displayed through your weakness.
We'll continue into that topic in today's message. Again, part two of a sermon called The Weakness Power Principle. Here's Pastor Nick.
Knowing that God's power is at work, even though you are very fragile, Paul makes a compelling statement about what happens next. When you know that God is at work, even though you're weak, what do you do? Well, that belief leads to a natural outcome of being a witness for Him. And this witness is resting in a confidence and it's resting in a hope. Look with me at verse 13. He says, since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak. Knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into His presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Paul has a confidence here. His confidence is that the Spirit, this Holy Spirit of God, and the Spirit's work in the inspired word is the same Spirit that will empower him as he speaks and work in the hearts and minds of those he speaks to. He quotes Psalm 116. In Psalm 116, David is near death. His jar of clay is about to be shattered. And yet, he was delivered. God delivered him from his physical suffering. And as a result, he gives praises to God and he expresses his confidence. Listen to just a bit of Psalm 116, verses 8 to 10. This is what David says. He says, for you've delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed. Even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. In the worst time of my life, I still believed God. That's confidence. Paul takes that confidence and he applies it to what Christians speak today. Here's the application, I think. This is the reason why you can share the gospel with somebody who doesn't know Jesus, because you have confidence that the same Spirit who inspired the Word, the same Spirit who indwells you if you are a Christian, is the same Spirit who works in the hearts and minds of those you're speaking to save them. Guys, it took me a lot of years to develop that type of confidence, to get past the fear of rejection that comes when you talk to people about the most important things. If only we truly believe and work in confidence that God is the one who can only save somebody. It's not how winsome I am. It's not how compelling you are in a conversation. It's not that you get all the right words in there. But when you start to share about the good news of Jesus Christ to forgive sinners and how he is a loving Savior who is gentle and lowly and wants to draw you to himself for your good. That if the Spirit of God who inspired the gospel word and the Spirit of God who is one with the Son of God, and the Spirit of God who indwells you is going to save somebody, the greatest miracle of them all, then he's going to do it whether you are winsome or not, compelling or not. He chooses to use us anyway. And if God lifts the veil, as we talked about last week, then that person will be saved. And if God chooses not to lift the veil just yet, then there's nothing you can do to save them. That's God's work. But he asks you and challenges you and commands you to participate in it. I think about Dr. Paul Brand, how he was speaking to a medical college in India. And he said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may behold your good works and glorify your Father." And in front of the lectern was an oil lamp with its cotton wick burning from the shallow dish of oil. And as he preached, the lamp ran out of oil and the wick burned dry and the smoke made him cough. And he said, immediately taking the opportunity, some of us here are like this wick. We're trying to shine for the glory of God, but we stink. And that's what happens when we use ourselves as the fuel for our witness rather than the Holy Spirit. Wicks can last indefinitely, burning brightly and without irritating smoke, if the fuel, the Holy Spirit, is in constant supply. And so that is the confidence that Paul has, even though he is struck down again and again in this gospel ministry. He has confidence in the Spirit. And he also has hope. Verse 14 points us to how Paul can risk even further harm than he's already been, because you know how it goes. You try something once and it hurts, you think twice about trying it again. You try something twice and it hurts. If you're really stupid, you might do it again. You try something three times and it hurts, you're out. I'm done. Some people look at their gospel witness that way. I tried once, failed. Tried twice, didn't work. Tried a third time, I'm never doing that again. But Paul says we can risk further because we have a very specific hope. True hope is not just a mindless or vague optimism. True hope has a confidence and a trust in a very specific result. I think of the secular philosopher Bertrand Russell, who gave a famous expression of hopelessness in his book, A Free Man's Worship. Listen to how depressing this outlook on the world is as he evaluates what's happening, what's important, successes and failures, and where it all leads. Bertrand Russell writes, "The labors of the ages, all the devotion, all the inspiration, all the noonday brightness of human genius are destined to the extinction in the vast death of the solar system. And that the whole temple of man's achievement must inevitably be buried beneath the debris of a universe in ruins. only within the scaffolding of the truths, only on the firm foundation of unyielding despair can the soul's habitation henceforth be safely built. Summary. Humans can do great things. It doesn't mean anything. It's all going to burn. You can accomplish wonderful things in this life. It will all be lost in the destruction of the universe. The only way that you can truly function in the world today is if you recognize that it's all meaningless. It's all despair. And then maybe, just maybe, you can build on the foundation of that despair and learn how to do something useful with your life. How depressing is that? We need hope. But for most people, they're not thinking about these things in sort of a cerebral way like Bertrand Russell. They base their lives on some kind of hope, but it's often a vague or shapeless, subjective hope, which I don't know if that's much of a hope at all. Professor William Marston of NYU asked 3,000 people the question, "What have you to live for?" And he was shocked to discover that 94% were simply enduring the present while they waited for the future in some kind of vague hope. They waited for something to happen. They waited for next year. They waited for a better time. They waited for tomorrow. But friends, for Christians, our hope is not a vague optimism. Our hope is a very specific future reality. And Paul says that in verse 14 when he says, "We know that he who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us up and bring us into his presence." Our hope is the resurrection. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, the hope for the Christian is that we will be raised too. And if that is true, then we can live right now, spending down everything we have in this life by way of ourselves. We can risk it all for the sake of what God calls us to do in witness for him. That's an amazing, amazing reality. That you can spend your life on the work of God, no matter how hard it becomes, no matter how much your reputation is tarnished, no matter how many times your feelings are hurt, no matter how many times, in Paul's case, you're even beaten, because he knows that there's something better coming. And that is the nature of hope. And here's the result. I love the way this is expressed. The result is an extension of grace. He says, grace extends to more and more people when Christians live their life like that. Thanksgiving increases. Even more people gain the treasure. And the multiplication factor continues. Grace extends. To extend something is to stretch it out, to give it a boost, to lengthen it. Think of the extension cord that's going to go across your yard. The extension cord carries power from one place to another. It stretches out the power so that the lights can go on, even though they're away from the house. That's what Christians do. That's what Christians do. They have confidence that the Holy Spirit is working. They have hope in the resurrection, which all allows them to take risks. And then through their witness, grace extends and the lights go on. To the people across the street. The lights go on to the office across the hallway. The lights go on to the parents of your kids' friends on their sports team. Grace extends when Christians take this type of expenditure with their lives. And so, who is the one person that you need to pray for? Who's the one person right now that you need to trust the Spirit with, that you need to rest in your hope enough to risk for? Who's that person where you could be the extension cord to God? Who is it? Maybe it's time. Maybe it's time for you to have a conversation about the gospel with them. So we've seen the principle. God's power is displayed in your weakness. Are you able to change somebody's lives for eternity? No. But because you can't, when you talk to them, met with God's power is displayed. We've seen the charge that even though we are weak, we continue to speak in the gospel work. And now we see the main point. How can you live a life in such a way that navigates the difficulty of this world, of this reality, of a body that's wasting away? And the main point is this: looking to the eternal weight of glory motivates our perseverance in gospel work. Looking to the eternal weight of glory motivates our perseverance in gospel work. We started this morning with the recognition that nobody really likes to talk about the reality that we will waste away. And in fact, people will spend thousands upon thousands of dollars to fight the inevitable. Life is fleeting. Time is short. Our bodies will waste away, whether by physical harm or old age. And because that's true, some people lose heart and they're discouraged. And so when Paul says in verse 16, we do not lose heart, just like he said back in verse 1, we talked about last week, we do not lose heart. We pay attention. We sit up. We pay attention to his logic because nobody wants to lose heart. Nobody wants to go through the difficulties of this life in despair. We all want to continue forward. And here's the core of why we can do that. The first reason why, verses 16 to 18, is even though our physical body is wasting away, we are experiencing daily renewal. If you're a Christian, you've experienced this, and it's amazing. This type of renewal that only God can give to you, the fact that your life could be terrible and you could still have joy. The fact of the matter that people could be horrible to you and you could still feel love for them. The fact that you could suffer physically and you can still be optimistic when things look bleak. Renewal happens in this way, and God himself does it by the same Holy Spirit who indwells you. He renews our hearts. Even if, and perhaps especially when, the persecution is hard, when your reputation is tarnished, because you've risked something for the gospel. And that happens day by day. But more than that, I think, we see that God is doing something in us and through difficulty that will prepare us for something much greater. Verse 17 is a verse that you could think about for a very long time and still struggle to grasp the depth of it. Not because you don't understand what it says, because I think we have a hard time understanding its significance. I've been thinking about this verse for days upon days. It says this: for this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. We understand the logic of it. We understand that pain of preparation often yields to something greater. A college student goes through pain in earning their degree by studying hard and accumulating knowledge, and in that pain, they get something greater. They get a job. We know that the athlete, that's true for the athlete, right? The athlete practices and hits the weight room and prepares in ongoing training, and sometimes that training can be painful in its nature. But the benefit of what they receive when they're successful is far greater in their mind than the pain. And every single one of them would say the same thing. That you never hear an athlete who just won the Super Bowl say, I wish we didn't practice so hard. They all say, man, the pain was worth the gain, right? And so Paul gives us a similar type of logic. He says the difficulty that you experience in this life that's displaying the fact that you are really weak, this difficulty that you have because of gospel ministry, the difficulty of hurt feelings, the difficulty of tarnished reputation, the difficulty of physical difficulty. That's all actually serving to prepare us for an eternal weight of glory that will be ours. Now, I thought a lot about that. And honestly, I don't think I can still fully grasp it. I'm not sure that any of us can, because affliction in this life feels like a tremendous weight, doesn't it? And God is using that weight to prepare us for an infinitely greater weight, the weight of glory, a beautiful weight, a weight that we desire, an overpowering reality that becomes ours, the light of the glory of God experienced and taken in by us, tips the scales of weight in such a way that our current afflictions, though feeling heavy, are actually perceived to be rather light and momentary. And the future reality of experiencing God in all of His glory as He tips the scales is actually incredibly heavy upon you. Heavy in the best type of way. Heavy that makes you look back and say, that wasn't hard at all back there. This is incredible in its nature. And it's eternal in its experience. And so we don't lose heart. And we don't just evaluate life or our troubles or God's work based on what we see happening on the outside. And we don't just focus solely on the things that cause us pain, though they are many. Instead, we keep our eyes on what is happening on the inside and the things that are to come, looking to the eternal weight of glory motivates our perseverance in gospel work. I want to close this morning by asking you what quarter you're in. What quarter are you in? Next month, I will turn 43 years old. And as I was talking about this with a friend of mine a couple weeks ago, who will turn 43 in December, we mused together that if everything goes really well the rest of the way, and if the Lord tarries and if He preserves us and we're generally healthy individuals, that means that I'm probably at about halftime. If God would see fit for me to live into my mid-80s, that means that right now I'm at the halftime of life. And that's a sobering thought, because halftime is a time where you look backwards. You see the mistakes that you've made. You celebrate the successes that you've had. You realize that you've wasted more time than you thought. And you admit to yourself that you don't want to do that in the second half, that you want to make some changes so that as the clock moves down to zero, you've been able to win the game. I only have half of my life left, maybe less. And I want to make sure that I spend the second half serving the Lord with everything I have, because there's a weight. There's a weight of glory that awaits, the eternal glory of God Himself. What quarter are you in? And are you happy with how you've spent the time so far? What will you do with the remaining time on the clock? Don't get to the final few minutes of this game and look back and realize that you have wasted the opportunity. How are you going to spend your time and your treasure and your talent in such a way that points to an eternal weight of glory? Who are you personally going to invest in? Who needs to know this good news of Jesus Christ that is in your life right now and you haven't shared it with them yet? Maybe you lack the courage. Maybe you feel like you're a clay pot and you're too weak for such a great task. Looking to the eternal weight of glory motivates our perseverance in gospel work. And so look.
Thanks, Pastor Nick. We're always grateful for his teaching here at Opening the Bible, and we bring it to you in hopes of furthering your relationship with Jesus and helping spread the gospel. Have you considered a gift to this ministry? It's folks just like you that enable us to continue on a daily basis proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ from the scriptures. And with your gift this month to Opening the Bible, we have a wonderful resource for you. It's a book by Pastor Ray Galea called From Here to Eternity: Assurance in the Face of Sin and Suffering. This resource could be yours with a donation to this ministry this month. Would you prayerfully consider it? We'd be so grateful for your financial support. Go now to openingthebible.org for more information. Again, openingthebible.org. Opening the Bible is a teaching ministry of and is sponsored by Old North Church of Canfield, Ohio.